When the church was scattered abroad because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, especially around Stephen, some of them went to a place called Antioch and started preaching the gospel, and many, many people were saved there. Church was started, so the apostles sent Barnabas to Antioch to see what was going on and to help them. And after Barnabas had been there for a while, the Bible says that he left there to find Saul, who later became Paul. And he found him and brought him back to Antioch. And a whole year, these two preachers, these two men, were there teaching and preaching and just helping the church get established. And the Bible says there they taught much people. And then it makes a statement, the last part of verse 26 that we read. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, they weren't saying that they were saved. Okay? That's not what they were saying. They were saying, you people are acting just like Jesus. That's what they were saying. And it wasn't a compliment. I mean, the world was looking in. And they had crucified Christ, and they were criticizing them. They were ridiculing them. They were degrading them. They said, you're acting just like that one we crucified. You're acting just like Christ. In fact, that's what the word Christian means, little Christ, little Christ. We need to get back to being not just saved, but being Christians. Amen. Acting and walking and talking and thinking just like Jesus. Now, you got to get saved to be a Christian, but not all saved people are Christians. Because not all saved people are trying to act like Jesus. He's our blueprint. He's our pattern. Our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes and our dispositions are to be just like his. And so tonight I want to ask you a question, and it's the title of my message tonight. Are you a Christian or just born again? Are you a Christian or just born again? And to ask that question to you, I'm going to ask you four other questions that will, I hope, encourage us all. And I'm preaching to myself tonight, most of all, but I want to encourage us all to become more like Jesus. You know, that's what the sanctification process is all about. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Justification, when we are justified from our sins by the mercy and grace of God, is an instantaneous thing that happens to us when we say yes to Jesus. Glorification, when we come into his presence, is going to be an instant thing. It'll happen the moment we die or the moment we hear the trumpet sound. And I said in Sunday school that this morning, that trip when we hear the trumpet sound is going to be a quick one. We're going to leave this earth and we're going to rise and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that this process of sanctification, that's in between justification and glorification, is not an instantaneous thing. It's a process. It's God working on us. It's God taking his file and his saw and his other tools and working in our life to make us more and more like Jesus. And what does the Bible say? I think it was Paul that said it. Sometimes I don't put things in my notes, and I can't remember who said it. But he said, I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus. So here's the four questions I want to ask you tonight. Number one, do you love your enemies like Christ loved his enemies? If I'm going to be more than just being born again, if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to act like Christ, then I have to forgive my enemies like he forgave his. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, the Bible says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Now, that's one of those verses that's easy to read, easy to nod our head and say, that's right, That's what we ought to do, but it's hard to do. It's hard to love the people that hate you. It's hard to love the people that despise us. And it's even harder to do good unto them. Matthew chapter 26, the Last Supper had taken place. Jesus and his disciples, minus Judas, had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 47, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Jesus knew that Judas was his enemy. He said one time, "I've chosen 12, and one of you is a devil." And so it wasn't a surprise to Christ that Judas betrayed him. He knew it was going to happen. And so he came to Jesus, and he said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. This was a sign he'd given the temple guards, so they know in the darkness of the garden. I mean, they were carrying torches, so they had some light. But in the garden, that was the sign. Whoever I kiss, that's Jesus. That's the one you want to arrest. What did Jesus say when Judas came and kissed him? "You're my enemy." No, he didn't say that. Did he say, "I hate you"? No, he didn't say that. Did he say, "I wish you were dead"? No, he didn't say that. He said, "Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come?" Wait a minute, Jesus. This was the man that betrayed you. This was the man that sold you out. You taught him 3 years. I read a little article this week, and it was an article to pastors. And it was written to encourage pastors and their relationship to their people. And this man that was writing this article used Judas as an example. He said, Judas had the best pastor there was. He had the best teacher there was. He was a friend. He had the best friend in his pastor that could ever be. And he still turned out not so good. And so this man was encouraging pastors, "Hey, be a good preacher, be a good teacher. But you can't control how people turn out. Just love them. Just love them." And that's what Jesus did. I mean, this is a man that sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus had taught him 3 years. He gave him a spot in his band of disciples that only 11 other men had. He saw the miracles that Jesus did firsthand. He heard him teach. I mean, he was close. He heard him preach. And Jesus had given him so much, and now Judas had betrayed him. And he came with a kiss, and Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He knew where Judas had been. He knew why he had come. Judas may not have been a friend to Christ, but Christ was always a friend to Judas. How do we treat our enemies? How do we treat those that despise us? How do we treat those that do us evil? Do we do good to them? Do we love them? And again, you've heard me say, love is not just an emotion. Love is an action. We say in our heart, "Oh, yes, I love them. I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to be like Christ and love my enemies." But nobody sees what's in our heart except for God. The only thing they see is what we do. Amen. What do we do to our enemies? Again, it's hard to love somebody that hates you. It's hard to love somebody that does you evil. It's hard to act like Christ in this way. And here's what most of us do. We say we love them, but we ignore them. We just go through our life and we do our best to forget about them. We ignore them. We pretend they don't exist. And I just ask you tonight, is there any record in this book that that's what Jesus did to his enemies? That's how the world acts. It's easy to act like the world. I mean, the world says if somebody hates you, hate them back. If the world says if somebody does you bad, do them bad back. But God always says the opposite of what the world says. He wants us to be different. Those that do us bad, we're to do them good. He wants us to act like Christ. He wants us to love our enemies. Booker T. Washington said one time, "No man is able to force me so low as to hate him." And then I read this story about Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederate Army. One time, Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy, called Robert T. Lee in, and he asked him about another officer. He asked him about an officer that reported to General Lee. And General Lee said some very nice things about this officer. He complimented him very highly. And one of General Lee's men was standing outside the door, and when the general came out, and he overheard the conversation, when the general came out, he said, "Sir, do you realize that the officer you gave that glowing report about is one that hates you, and he attacks you, and says wicked things about you every chance he gets?" And the general looked at this man and said, "Yes, but the president didn't ask me his impression of me. He asked me my impression of him, and I gave him my impression of him." So, are you a Christian or just born again? Am I a Christian or just born again? Do I love my enemies? Number two, do we respond to suffering like Christ responded to suffering? If we're going to be a Christian and not just born again, we need to react to suffering just like Jesus did. In 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Peter's saying, when suffering comes, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God when the suffering comes. I know people, and you have too, that they've gone through some things. Some things that you would put in the category of suffering, some things that happen, and rather than enduring it, rather than going through it like Christ, they got bitter, they got angry, they got hard, they quit the church, they blame God because something happened in their life they couldn't understand, and they didn't think God was fair for letting it come into their life. So let me remind you tonight. Let me ask another question. How did Jesus respond to suffering? Let me read for you from the book of Isaiah. As the prophet looked forward to what Jesus was going to endure and foretold how he was going to react, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted." Now listen to this. "Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He was despised, but he wasn't angry. He was rejected, yet he wasn't a quitter. He was a man of sorrows, but not bitter. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was smitten, but he didn't fight back. He was wounded, bruised, and oppressed, yet the Bible says he didn't even open his mouth. We talked about the Israelites a little bit this morning in the morning service. 40 years in the desert. Every day a hardship. every day a rough path to walk. And if you go back and you read the account in the book of Exodus and Numbers, much of the time they complained. Much of the time they murmured. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They murmured against God. And so tonight, are we Christians? We're just born again. How do we handle suffering? Do we complain? How do we handle hardship? Do we get bitter? How do we handle affliction? Do we quit? If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to have to react like Jesus did. We're going to have to take it quietly, quietly. Number three, if we're going to be a Christian and not just born again, do we forgive like Christ forgave? Do we forgive like he did? If we're going to be a Christian, we have to do that. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says this, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I've known people that have done the multiplication and said, well, Jesus was saying we need to forgive our brother 490 times. And that's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't giving Peter a number. He was saying, I want you to forgive like I've forgiven, over and over and over and over again. That word forgive means to cancel out, to be done away with, as though something never happened at all. Now listen to it again. That word forgive means to cancel out, to be done away with, as though it never happened at all. That's what the word forgive means. You see, in order to get the full meaning, we have to say forgive and forget, like it never happened. Listen, like it never happened. Listen, like it never happened, if we're going to forgive. Jesus had been to Pilate's judgment hall. He had been lied about. He had been spit on. He had been beat. He had been mocked. He had been stripped. He had been whipped with a cat of nine tails. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These were those that had just beaten him. These were those that had just spit on him. These are those that have just whipped him, that cat of nine tails. And he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here he was on the middle cross, the cross that was reserved for the worst of criminals, hanging on Calvary, having never sinned, never lied, lied about, but never lied, never raised a fist, yet they beat him. Father, forgive them. Cancel it out. Do away with it. Make it as though it never happened. No wonder the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Amen. So many marriages are in trouble today. Husband and wife have been born again, but they're not Christians because they don't forgive. There are strange relationships between parents and children. Both have been born again, but they're not Christians because they won't forgive. There's problems in churches among people that have been born again, but they're not Christians because they won't forgive. And again, the word forgive means to make it like it never happened. Amen. To make it like it never happened. What grudge do we hold tonight? Who haven't we forgiven? Don't just stop at being born again. Be a Christian. Forgive like Jesus forgives. And then number four, do we love the lost like Jesus loved the lost? If we're going to be a Christian, not just born again, if we're going to be a Christian, we have to love lost people like he did. He said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Matthew chapter 9, 13, he said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to win the lost to himself. He gave himself day after day for the 3 years of his public ministry, going from place to place, telling others how to get into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, it was Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, it was the woman at the well. In John chapter 5, it was the lame man. Paul was a Christian. He gave his life after he got saved, sharing the gospel. John the Baptist was a Christian. "Behold the Son of God, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Peter was a Christian. He spent a lifetime trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Do we love the lost like Jesus loved the lost? I read one time that D.L. Moody said that if I could send a person that has been saved to hell for 5 seconds, just for 5 seconds, if they could experience hell for 5 seconds, they would come back and be the greatest soul winner that the world has known. If hell's not real, we need to close the doors. But if hell is real, then we need to love the lost like Jesus did and be busy sharing the good news. The good news that we're all sinners. The good news that there's a penalty for that sin, and that's to be separated from God. The good news that God, when we couldn't do anything to overcome the gap that existed between us and him because of our sin, God stepped in and sent Jesus. Live among men for 30-some years, and then 33-some years, and then to go to the cross, and God took all of our sins and laid them on his Son, and he paid the price that we owed. That's the good news, that there's a way to get our sins taken care of, that there's a way to restore the relationship that God wants us to have. He was there, Brother Jack, when we took our first breath. He was there. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to be part of his family. And being born again is a wonderful thing. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just the start. He doesn't want us to just stop with being born again. He wants us to be a Christian. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the people outside of these walls, the people in the communities that we lived, pointed their finger at us and said, "Hey, you're acting just like Jesus. You're acting just like Jesus." Let's not stop at being born again. Let's be Christians. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us. Thank you for our salvation. And I pray tonight, Father, if there's just one person here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they're still under the condemnation of their sin. Father, I pray tonight that you would just send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. The Holy Spirit would woo them to the Savior. And that one tonight that doesn't know Christ would make the decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. We'll help them in just a second during the invitation. But Father, you're the one that draws them. We can't do that. Holy Spirit's the one that draws them. The Holy Spirit is the one that woos them. And I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's one, just one, here tonight that's never come to Christ, you'd help them to come. And then, Father, I pray for the rest of us. I pray you'd help us examine our lives. Are we acting like Christ? I mean, would people say, "Hey, you're acting just like Jesus"? I pray you'd help us to do that. That we take him as our pattern, as our example.
and we'd think like him, and we'd act like him, and our attitudes would be like his. Help us to be more and more and more like him. We say like the Apostle Paul, haven't got there yet. But Father, we're reaching forth toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to keep striving to be more and more like him. Bless this time of invitation. Father, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.